Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Great to see you all. Good morning. Hello. Oh, thank you, Daryl. You see the future, don't you? Yeah, that's right. This messed up in the first service. So, all right, I'm going to go ahead and release our kids. Revolution Kids. This is for kindergarten through fifth grade. Go up, and they're going to go upstairs, have a time of worship and fun. It's already happening. You can hear it. So we are so glad that our kids are with us here in worship this morning. All right. You know, a few years ago, I was invited to attend an orchestra concert by one of my students at the time, sixth grade orchestra. It went about as well as it sounds like it did. Oh, bless them. There was a lot of screeching, a lot of sliding. They actually didn't even really play a song. They just started with one note together all at the same time and then a couple scales. But I went back a few months later, the end of the semester, and I was amazed at how much they had improved. It was, they were all, a couple months ago, they had not even picked up these instruments, and here they were, eyes glued on their teacher, on their conductor. They were tapping their little feet, keeping their time, and playing a song together. I mean, different kids, different experience, different instruments, all playing the same song. And it moved me to tears, but this time, good tears. It moved me to see all of them together. And you know, that's what I love about music. Its ability to move us, to tell a story, with or without words, to the artistic expression of our a common human experience that's comforting or compelling, sometimes cacophonous, but usually inspiring. That's the power of music. You know, kind of a part of, apart from his theological controversies aside, I guess, something I really appreciate about Rob Bell, who's a former pastor and Christian author and speaker, is how he describes God as a song. And he uses the example of a symphony. God as a song that has been playing throughout all time, from the beginning, in all of creation. And it's Jesus who came to show us, you know, we're all playing some song with our lives. The question is, are you in tune or not? And so Jesus comes to show us the way, the truth, and the life. He comes to show us how to play the song in tune in relationship with God the Father. Jesus comes to show us what it looks like, what it means to be fully human, connected with our divine creator. I love that. God as a song that compels us, that moves us, that invites us into life, that invites us to play this very same song by how we live our lives in tune with God, in love, in compassion, in justice, and mercy. So we only have a couple more weeks left in our series on Exodus. Don't worry, just two left. This is Set Apart, the second part of our series on Exodus. And since the first of the year, we've been braving the wilderness with the people of God, the people of Israel, as they journeyed from slavery to freedom. And they sort of wandered in between to discover who God is and who they were meant to be. It's the journey we've been going on in the story of Exodus. We reminded ourselves that their story, and learned as well that as a people, we're still called to be set apart today, God's holy people. So the lessons that the people of Israel learned then can still relate to us now. God sees us. God hears us. God calls us. God saves us, and God provides, just like for the people of Israel, and so too for us today. And so then God also sets apart now with a law of love, so that our lives might be distinct from the patterns of sin and selfishness that are all around us, so that we might be holy and set apart, worshiping God alone, and set apart to become a dwelling place for God. And this is where we pick up in the story of Exodus this morning. It's where they are about to build the tabernacle, to build the dwelling place for God. They've received the instructions from God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and now they are about to take up the collections, take up their contributions, and build the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." This has been their promise that's kept them going all along, that God would be their God, they would be his people, and that God would be with them. God would be with them. And so here we are, they're going to build this sanctuary, this tabernacle, that God may dwell in their midst. Our full scripture passage this morning comes from Exodus 35, pretty much the whole chapter, but I skipped a few parts, and then into 36. So it is a long passage, a couple of slides here, so I'm going to read it for us. I invite you to follow along on the screens. If you have your mobile app out, it's also linked in the teaching notes if you want to look, or if you got your Bibles today, you know, welcome to turn to Exodus 35. All right, this is starting in verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing of oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hook and its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of presence. The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments of ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Did you get all that? You know, you got it, picture in your head, as all that the Lord requires. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments." Picking up in verse 29, "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering for the Lord." And then the last four verses, chapter 36, "And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." It's amazing. Only two things that I want to focus in all of that detail, all of those instructions, two things I want to focus in on this morning from this passage. One, the people gave as their hearts stirred, as the Spirit moved. And two, everyone had a gift to bring. Everyone had a gift to bring. All right, so the people moved as their hearts stirred. It's important to situate ourselves again to remember where we are in Exodus. Okay, they've received the law. They've now been given the instructions for their worship life, which includes, as we just read, the tabernacle, the altar, the priestly garments, the consecrating, all of the different oils and incense and offerings that they're supposed to give. There's been a whole lot of instructions and laws of how that's to go, and specific instructions on the materials in which and how they are to build it. And so not to get too caught up in the how, but Israel here is in this sort of Advent waiting, expecting phase where they've been promised the presence of God. They're anticipating it to come. They're anticipating it to come. So it's not so much about what they do, but it's this process of obedience that gets them there for the dwelling place of God. It's this process of obedience. So not to get too caught up in the details, but we know that they've received the instructions. Now they're about to fulfill and build this tabernacle that's going to distinguish their worship life, their presence with God. But what happens in between Exodus 32 through 34? It's what we talked about last week. They worship a golden calf. Ironically, right in between when they're given the instructions and they build the tabernacle, they turn to idolatry. They turn to worship a hoped-for messenger from God. They turn to worship the works of their own hands. So this process then of building the tabernacle in light of God's forgiveness is really important because it's about their obedience now. Their obedience to God and to God alone, not just about the structure. It's not about the structure. It's about anticipating the full presence of God to dwell with them. Oh, that could have been dangerous, you all. Look at this. Okay, here we go. I did really well. It could have been bad. In Exodus 34:10, this is what it says. This is right after they turn to the golden calf and God reconfirms the covenant with Israel. God burned with anger in this moment. If you remember from last week, God burned with anger that they had turned to idolatry. They had turned to the works of their own hands and wanted to consume them right then, wanted to end it all. No longer God's chosen people. But because Moses pleaded with God and God relented, because Moses interceded for them, God forgave. God forgave them. And so the covenant had to be reconfirmed. And this is the words that God speaks. I will renew your covenant. Bring all your people. I will do marvels before all your people, such as has not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. This is a moment of new creation for the people of Israel. It was about to all be over. God wanted to consume them all up right then. They were on the edge of total destruction. And God forgave and God relented and God reconfirms this promise now to them. Using that same word create that we see in Genesis, the power of God's creation, the wonderful work. This is a renewal. This is a starting again. This is a new creation. The people came face to face with God's incredible graciousness and willingness to forgive. When they had been an evil and stiff-necked people, remember how Aaron described them? You know those people in their evil ways. And now that they came face to face with the graciousness of God, they respond in the only way they know how, relieved and willingly and joyfully out of the abundance of that gratitude to God. So much that they have more than enough for all the work that's required. This is not some psychological disposition, something that they decided here, that they calculated the cost, they estimated what they could give. No, this was a spiritual disposition. This is a picture of a community so convinced of its covenantal affirmation, so taken up by its convictions of the truth of their liberation, that it responds in what looks like reckless abandon. So much so that the giving has to be restrained. This is a spiritual disposition, a place of renewed heart and spirit. A restoration that came from the forgiveness that occurred right after that golden calf. Right after that forgiveness, right after that turning away and then coming back to God, they respond out of that great gratitude. And so it's important to note that the offerings they bring now are remarkably different than the offerings they brought for that golden calf. Because it's a matter of the heart. While it might have been some similar materials, it was a matter of the heart. The offerings they bring now are from a place of faith and gratitude and surrender, from a renewed heart and spirit a place of that spiritual disposition that I think is perfectly just sort of summed up in that prayer of Psalm 51. You might recognize these words: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit, that I may teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." I love this prayer. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." It's an awareness of our need for God's divine grace, for the forgiveness, for our need for renewal and for cleansing. "Create in me that right spirit, O God." And from that place of gratitude, from that place of grace, we might give back to all that God has given us. We might respond from that overflow, from that abundance. And even here, the psalmist even knows, for it's not about the burnt offerings, it's not about the sacrifices, it's not about what you do, because even those won't be pleasing to God if it's not from the right place in your heart. It's a spiritual disposition. From the restored heart and spirit will come acceptable sacrifice and offerings. So the people gave as the Spirit moved, as their hearts stirred, as the Spirit within them, so overwhelmed and overcome with gratitude of God's forgiveness, so they gave. But then second, everyone had a gift to bring. All of Israel, men and women, brought from what they had already been given. And not just gifts, but skills too. I love this part. They also brought their skills. Exodus 35, this is verse 25, says this: "And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair." And it goes on. Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled with him the Spirit of God with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting and carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and what I understand to be Oholiab." I struggled before. "Oholiab, the son of Osamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer, or blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver of any sort of workman or skilled designer." And Moses called every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred up to him, come to do the work. Scripture makes it incredibly clear right here that these skills, that these gifts that these individuals had were God-given. The intelligence, the creativity, the weaving together, the craftsmanship, all of those had been inspired by God. There's this beautiful image of everyone coming together after they had rid themselves of all of their idols and works of their own hands before, and now they come to offer themselves. They come to offer what they have in that abundance of gratitude, the joy of their salvation. This is beyond financial gifts, so just relax. That stewardship teaching may come later, of that whole idea that we rid ourselves of our own idols, like those golden calves, those idols of fear, of scarcity mentality, of self-sufficiency, and then we can give from the abundance. No, beyond financial gifts, I don't want us to miss the beauty of this moment here in Israel. Because the religious leaders like Moses and Aaron and the priests, those people that were set aside and called to do that holy work, quote unquote, they fade into the background here. They aren't the prime characters here. And God calls the laymen and the laywomen, the ordinary people, to contribute to the building of the tabernacle. That is holy work. That is holy work. And that same holy work is not reserved for the religious leaders of today either, or the ones that we think are more holy or more worthy or better suited for such things. No, you each have a gift or a skill set, something that makes you you, something that only you can give. It would make your heart sing, I believe, and or if you were able to offer it in community, if you were able to share it with one another, something unique that makes you you. We have gifts of singing, of teaching, of playing instruments, of planning budgets, of organizing events, of organizing outreach, gifts of prayer. The list goes on and on because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are endless. And I've witnessed so many of these gifts in each of you, in many of you. We each have our own gifts. We each have our own way of being ourselves. I love this. You've probably heard it before. You are the only you that ever has been and ever will be. You are kind of a big deal because of that. So you're kind of a big deal. You are the only you that there's ever been. You have a unique gift, a skill set, something to enrich the community around you. Or if you've heard this from Dr. Seuss, this is in one of my son's books. Today you are you, that is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. It's in the Happy Birthday book, Dr. Seuss. He's supposed to read it on his birthday every year. I've done it once, so we'll see if I keep that up. He's only a year and a half, so we're okay. Just ask me again in July. But I love this. It's a celebration of him every year on his birthday. Today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive more youer than you. Someone here this morning needs to know, needs to hear that they are divinely gifted. That you are worthy. That you have something to offer this church community. Beyond financial gifts, beyond some of the things that we might normally think. But it's you. Someone needs to know that you are good enough. And if you aren't sure what that is, come talk to me. I would love to sit down with you and talk about the ways that God has blessed you, the gifts that God has given you, the gifts that I've seen in you. I think sometimes we don't know the gifts that we have until someone else affirms them in us. So you might be afraid. I would love to talk to you about that. Because we each have a role to play. We each have a role to play in this body of Christ, which is being built together as a sort of tabernacle, as the dwelling place of the divine. And each one of us then are vessels, are instruments, that when we gather together, we are built together in that body. So it is good then that we are not all the same. It's good then that we are unique and different, that we don't all look alike or act alike or think alike, because we need each other. We need each other to challenge, to edify, to remind, to expand our worldviews, to call us back to the love and service of Jesus Christ above all things. We need each other. We need you here to be united in the love of Christ together. We'll talk about this more next week. Of God's presence coming to dwell in the tabernacle and how we are being built up together to be God's holy people. I think we often think that that task of I want to be holy, that's an individual sort of endeavor. Or I want to be, you know, it's a decision that we make of faith and it's an individual private matter. But the truth is, this is all about a communal people, to be set apart, to be distinct, to be God's people, to be holy together. And we need each other to do that. We can't do that alone, because it's when we gather together that the Spirit is here, that God dwells in our midst. And that's not something to be holy that we can do in this way on our own. So like a great symphony, we each have an instrument to play. And though we may have different style that we play, though we may play different notes, some the harmony, some the melody, It's still the same one song, the song of God, the song of love that plays all around throughout all creation. And we each have a part. This is not an orchestra or a choir that you'll be kicked out of, that you have to audition for. It's one that you're invited to join in, to start playing, and together we learn by the example of Christ how to play in tune with this song of love. It's a song of love that compels and that moves, that's captivating, and friends, it is liberating. And it is a song of love that our world so desperately needs to hear. So we are a part of that. That great unfinished symphony at work as God continues. We each have a gift that we can bring and offer. And when we do so out of the place of that surrender of awareness of God's grace and love for us, man, no matter what you bring, it will be sufficient. It will be pleasing to God, and it will be received. Let us pray. God, we thank you for who you are. For the great love and mercy and grace and kindness that you poured out on us, that you continue to pour out. God, would you make us so aware of your presence here with us this morning? Would you make us so aware of our need for your divine grace? Just like the Israelites, we too have turned away to worship the works of our own hands. We too have grasped for security. We too have grasped for the blessing from messengers of God, and we have, by mistake, worshiped them instead of you. So God, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that your love compels you and you relent and you love. And in light of that, Lord, may we be so aware, so aware of how we truly do cling to you, that truly all that we have is from you. From that place, Lord, of that contrite heart, Lord, would you renew us? Would you cleanse us? Would you forgive us? So that whatever we do bring before you, it might be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's amazing that when we offer what we have and who we are, how God uses that to build the kingdom here. One, offering his gifts of leadership development, of business. And now he's a missionary that we partner with in the Dominican Republic. And because of your partnership here that is reaching to the ends of the earth, building God's kingdom here, giving folks hope, giving new life, it's amazing all that can happen when we offer who we are. And so each of you are unique and beautiful and wonderfully made and have gifts to be shared to build up this body of Christ that goes beyond these walls. Thanks be to God. So I hope you go this week, be blessed, and be the revolution. Amen.